I want to begin our morning prayer with silent prayer. And I want you to think about someone in your life that you know that is not a Christian. And I want you to say a prayer for that person, that God would use you or use somebody else to lead that person to Christ. Maybe it's a friend you've had for a long time. Maybe it's somebody in your family. Maybe it's anybody that you can think of. Maybe it's a spouse. But I want to begin with silent prayer, and then I want to guide you through Psalm 67, which is really a missionary psalm as we close in prayer. So I'm going to begin with silent prayer. You pray for someone that you know that is not a Christian, and then you pray for them. I'll give you some time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we lift all those names into your throne room, O God. And we ask, God, that you would work in the hearts of all those people we just prayed for. We know, God, that you can use us. You can use other people, other Christians. But we ask, Lord, for your mercy and grace. As Psalm 67 says, God, be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. I pray, Lord, that you would cause your face to shine upon them, and that your Holy Spirit will work in the lives of those different people that we prayed for from our congregation this morning. We know that you can do miracles every day. You can change the hearts of anyone, for you changed the hearts of us. We were once your enemies, O God, but now we are reconciled to you, O God, our Father. As 2 Corinthians 5 says, then now we're your friends. We pray, Lord, that your salvation will be known on all this earth, that your salvation will be among all the nations. We pray, Lord, that as you do the work and your mighty work in these people's lives and in our lives, Lord, and you continue to work in our lives, that we would praise you, that all the peoples would praise you, that all the nations would be glad and sing joy for joy. For you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. We lift up all our missionaries from this church. We pray, Lord, that you would lead them to those who need to hear the gospel. I pray, Lord, for each one. I pray for the children at the Covenant Home, Lord. If they don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would use us, that you would use all the people involved in the Covenant Home ministry to lead them to Christ and become friends with them. We pray, Lord, that you would yield your produce in this earth and that you would bless us, that we would feel the blessing of God and that the whole earth will feel the blessing of God, that you would continue to be with all of us, we pray. We lift up Charlie, and we thank you that Charlie and now Flora, they're back with us again. We continue to pray for continued health for him. We pray for our pastor, Pastor Keith and Lori, as they're away from us, that you would give them deserved rest and relaxation. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to be with Judy and help her and strengthen her. And Kim, we thank you that she's feeling better and doing well. We pray for our brother Dave Hiley, Lord, as he's looking forward to going to Mayo Clinic, that you would just be with him and guide the doctors and nurses there. We thank you for Mary and that she's feeling better. And I pray, Father, that you would continue to help her and Larry. We think of our brother Tom Plett, who would love to be here, Lord, but can't because he's not well. I just pray for him, Lord, and bless him. We think of Jody as well, Jody Davis at the Covenant Home. I pray that you would continue to strengthen his body as he's gotten over a heart attack. And I just pray that you would be with him. And we thank you, Tracy, that Tracy's going to be able to get health insurance and be reinstated so she could get needed care as well. And we pray for Marilyn, Lloyd and Lucy's niece. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless her. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to be with all our people in the military serving, that you would just keep them safe and under your care. And most of all, Lord, we just thank you so much for our salvation, that someone told us about Jesus, that you opened our hearts, and we were once dead, but now alive in Christ. And I pray that you would continue to be with all of us today, that you would bless this service, that you would bring forth your Holy Spirit in the midst of us so that we can grow in Christ as we hear your word. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture is in a couple places in Matthew. I would like to read those before I begin. Can y'all hear me? Good. Want to make sure. I told Gary I don't need a big microphone because I'm pretty loud mouthed. So, okay. Matthew 9. Matthew 9, 9 through 13, and then 11. It says this, the scriptures. Hear God's holy word. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When his Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And then in Matthew 11, 7 through 19, it says this. As these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and the one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of woman, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to one end shall I compare this generation. It is like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to the other children and say, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you would be with us today. That we would hear your word, Lord, that the Spirit of God be working in our hearts, that we would go out of this place changed, willing to be a witness for you in this world. I pray, Lord, that you would be with each one of us. I pray, Lord, that your word would go out with force and with conviction, realizing, God, that you can do all things. You can strengthen us right now. You can prepare our hearts to lead us to someone that we may not know, to lead them to Christ, even this week. Help us to be open for those opportunities. For we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I would want to speak to you about a topic that is very close to my heart. And that topic is evangelism, or witnessing to the unsaved or lost. I really believe that this was on the heart of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. For when he was about to leave his disciples and go up to heaven and ascend, he gave them the Great Commission. He told his disciples, "Go out and preach the gospel to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. This, my fellow believers, is the reason why we are here on earth. And like many of you, I have progressed over my years as a Christian in my spiritual development concerning evangelism. Let me go back. Before I was a Christian, I had a friend named Jack, and he was my best friend. And any time I spent, it usually was with my friend Jack. During our relationship, I was invited to my non-denominational church through my brother's girlfriend, and after many months, I came to believe upon Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior and Lord. In fact, it was in my bedroom at night that I gave my life and heart to Jesus when I was 18 years old. And it was that night I felt called to the gospel ministry. From that moment, everything changed in my life, including my friendship with Jack. From that moment, my friendship with Jack began to deteriorate. When he heard of my religious experience, he began to avoid me. At first, I couldn't understand why, but as I searched in the Word of God, it began to dawn on me that we had a different outlook on life. As we talked, I learned more and more that I could not agree with him on certain points, and thus a wall was being built up between us. As I continued studying the Bible, I saw that Christians should not love the world or the things in the world, so being a new baby Christian, I stopped being a friend to Jack. I thought for sure that as Christians, we should really only have Christian friends. And I really did enjoy going to church and all those things because I was so new in Christ. It was later that I began how wrong I was in my thinking about evangelism. Certainly the scriptures are not loving the world are warnings to the children of God not to do or act like the world. But they do not mean that we are to isolate ourselves from the world like the monks did in the monasteries. I missed an opportunity with Jack in becoming his friend and presenting the gospel to him when I kind of just wrote him off and just left him when we just broke up and went our ways. Yes, there's a fine distinction with that the scriptures make about Christians and their relationship to the world. Christians are to be in the world but not of the world. I came to this understanding that we as believers are to be involved in this world by letting our light shine to those on a daily basis and by preaching the gospel so that the lost could be won to Jesus Christ. The church also, and I really truly believe this, we have to maintain our identity as well in this world as we reach out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, I'm progressing. So next, when I came to believe in Jesus Christ, I told the church that I was going to, that I felt God's call to the ministry. And their response was to me, well, you need to go to Bible college. So I was saved in January 1972. And by September that same year, I enrolled in Philadelphia College of the Bible. One of the requirements, though, that the college had right away was that I was not only to serve in a local church, but I had to witness to one person each week during each semester. So if you calculate it, 15 weeks, I had to witness to 15 people a semester to meet the requirement. Kind of legalistic, but that's what it was. And I said to myself, well, if I witnessed to more than 15 people, do I get any credit for the next semester? Well, you can take it anywhere you like, but I had to do it. So one week, though, it was getting to the end of the week, and I hadn't witnessed anyone. And I was kind of like, I can't believe it. I won't be able to write down one person. And so I was saved a little bit because our youth group was going to a roller skating rink, and I made up my mind I would talk to someone there. So during the skating around this big circle, I saw a young boy all alone, and I said to myself, he looks like an easy person to share the gospel with. So off I rolled on my roller skates, being the holy roller that I am. And I have to ask you to forgive that pun. But I rolled over to witness to this person. Little did I know, as I began to present the gospel to him, to this easy target, that he had a lot of friends. In fact, he had 10 other friends who decided to gather and listen to what I had to say. The experience taught me about evangelism, and as the discussion went on, I noticed that I had a tremendous boldness that I had from the Lord that I could witness to a group of 11 people. And I really believe that I would never have gone over 11 people to witness at first. But it taught me. It taught me a valuable lesson in evangelism as a new Christian. It taught me to not trust in myself when witnessing, but in the Lord. I realized that although my college's approach to evangelism encouraged me on to witness, that this was really not a good approach to kind of coerce believers to witness, but that believers should lean on the Holy Spirit to lead them to witness. We have to go in the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to be led by the Holy Spirit to witness to a particular person. We can't think that we have anything to do with anything when we go to witness to someone in our own strength. We can't do it. God has to lead you by Spirit to people. And it really is not based on any church programs or methods that we are to witness. We just to be motivated by a loving and a compassionate heart to witness with those without Christ. If you do not have this deep love for the lost, you will not witness for the Lord. If you only care about yourself each and every day, you're not going to go witness to anybody. You're going to be so busy with all the things that you're doing, you're not going to do it. It was later, while I was in seminary, that I met my model on how to witness to a lost world. And that person was from the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America. His name was Bill Cornell, and he was called as an associate pastor to a church, to plant a church in the city of Phoenixville. And so Bill was there for 5 years in the city of Phoenixville, Pennsylvania. And at the end of 5 years, there was no Reformed Presbyterian Church. It just didn't plant. And as you look at it, you say, oh boy, Bill, in human terms, was a failure. But really, Bill was not a failure because many people he came to know became Christians. And how did Bill lead them to Christ? He gained a reputation among the poor and the downtrodden that he would help you with fixing your car, moving your possessions with his own truck, and even giving you food when you needed it. You see, Bill won people over to Jesus Christ not by hitting them over the head with the gospel, but developing relationships, loving them into the kingdom of God, not judging them for who they were. He became their friend, and these people, you might say, were people who were not, you wouldn't want to associate with. But Bill never looked at the social standing of people, but saw people who needed Christ. I met a lot of these people because Bill would bring these people to our evening service in Broomall, Pennsylvania. And we would meet these people, and they were so thrilled just to come and meet the church that was supporting this new work in Phoenixville, Pennsylvania. Now, Bill, if you look at Bill, he was an interesting character. He was from a Mennonite background. He wore a little Mennonite suit. He didn't get paid much. He drove a city bus. He really was a tent maker. They couldn't afford to pay him that much. He didn't look like a typical minister, whatever that is, but he usually came to church. He had greasy hands. He was working on somebody's car, and he had a small apartment. But boy, did I admire Bill Cornell. And that became my model for evangelism, by being friends with people, by getting to know people, developing relationships. I know sometimes there's some cold turkey evangelism when you just meet somebody right away. But this, I really appreciated Bill Cornell. Now, Bill wouldn't talk about this, but the minister that I went to, the church I attended, said that Bill was straight A's in Westminster Seminary. And Bill was the one in presbytery, because all the old ministers didn't know how to do Greek and Hebrew anymore. He was the one that would grade all the papers, because he knew all the Greek and Hebrew, and he knew all these things. He was a single guy, and Bill was just a great friend over the years, and I really enjoyed him. But sorry to say that the Lord took him in his late 40s of a heart attack, and he passed away. But he was my model. He was the one I saw. And as I look in the scriptures, though, the model Bill really followed was the model of Jesus Christ. as Jesus went from village to village preaching about the kingdom of God. The text I chose this morning illustrate Jesus' reputation in the world. The reputation that Jesus gained in his witness was that he is a friend of sinners. We know Jesus, and we know him as our friend. He's the one that gave up his life for us, and we know him personally as our friend and our Savior and our Lord. But notice that the Pharisees were the ones that gave him this name. They critically called Jesus a friend of sinners, for Jesus captured the people's attention by becoming involved with them. These were people who were not rich or socially accepted in society, but the poor and the neglected, the lame and the blind, the tax collectors and sinners. In Matthew 9, verse 10, Jesus was eating where? He was eating at Matthew's house with tax collectors and sinners. He wasn't eating with the Pharisees. He was eating with them. And the Pharisees couldn't understand why. And in Matthew 11, 19, Jesus himself tells his followers, while discussing John the Baptist, what the Pharisees thought of him. He says, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" Jesus calls the Pharisees silly children who did not know what they wanted. When John the Baptist came, they wanted to play the flute and dance, and when John the Baptist refused, they called him intolerable, for he refused to eat and drink. They insisted John had a demon. When Jesus came eating and drinking and freely associating with all kinds of people, the Pharisees were again dissatisfied. Instead of understanding the purpose of the messenger of repentance, John the Baptist, and the Messiah as the Son of Man, made in the likeness of man, the Pharisees abused Jesus also. They called him a gluttonous man, a drunkard, and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But in all this, it's really interesting to see Jesus' enemies call him a friend of sinners. Certainly, Jesus was neither a gluttonous man nor a drunkard, but he is a friend of sinners. Yes, the Pharisees criticized Jesus for associating with the common people. Yet Jesus knew that in order for people to believe in him, he had to be with them in their daily lives. No, Jesus didn't do the things they did. No, he was not a sinner, but a friend of sinners. It was said of Jesus in Luke 4, 18 and 19, he came to preach the gospel to the poor, to release the captives, to recover the sight of the blind, to set free those who were downtrodden. And thus he did. He fulfilled this prophecy in Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And he continues to fulfill this prophecy in our day as well. And how does he do it? He uses us. He uses us. We who are believers in Jesus Christ know what it means to be downtrodden with sin and unable to save ourselves, as we were prisoners and we were captive to sin. We know what it is to be blinded by the small god, G, of this world, Satan, and to have the Holy Spirit open our eyes to the saving power of Jesus' blood and know what it is to have the truth that sets us free. But how do we come to this salvation? Someone, whether it was your parents when you were a child, or a friend, or even a stranger, cared enough to spend time with you to share the gospel with you. We as believers should be challenged with Jesus' example this morning. It is high time we as a church again gain the reputation of being coming friends carefully with the world. This does not mean that we are to become involved in the world's activities of sin and wickedness, but it does mean as believers, we take the time to get to know our neighbors and our coworkers or anybody that comes in contact with us. We need to associate freely with the world in order to let our light shine in all the dark corners of this world. It is high time that the church be on the offensive and not the defensive, in proclaiming the wonderful gospel of our Savior to anyone we come in contact with in the world. We should have enough vision as well. Just take the gospel with us, asking the Holy Spirit for opportunities to lead us to those who are ready to hear and believe the gospel. We need to become a friend of sinners, even as Jesus became a friend of sinners. Do you recall the time in the Gospel of Mark 2, 1 through 5, when some men were carrying a man and he was paralyzed, lying on the bed, and they wanted so much to have Jesus see him and heal him? The men couldn't get close. There was a dilemma. He couldn't get close to see him because of the crowds. So what did they do? They took the time, they lifted up this paralyzed man, you can picture it, and they got him on the roof, removed part of the roof, and then they lowered him down right in front of Jesus Christ. When Jesus saw their faith, he looked at the paralyzed man, and he said, "My child," a term of endearment, "your sins are forgiven you. Rise and walk." Now, think about it. Certainly, this was their first acquaintance with each other, between Jesus and this paralyzed man. But Jesus often looked upon the people in this world he ministered to as his friends. You see, we Christians can be friends with the world this way. A friend does not have to be someone who shares all your views or believes in the same things you do. A friend could be a mere contact or acquaintance at work or school or anywhere. A friend could be the neighbor you occasionally see as you go out the door and say hello to. Hopefully, your friendliness will open a way to know these people better so that they will ask you for help sometime and that you'll be able to get to know them and you'll be able to help them. And then before you know it, you're witnessing to them. Think of all the opportunities that would open up for you to share the gospel of Christ. And here's a really important thing. I think we Christians should be the friendliest people in the world. We Christians should be the friendliest people in the world. We need to be looking and praying for opportunities to let our light shine by being so different from the world that people stop and ask us, why are we so different? Jesus leads and shows us the way. Who did Jesus become involved with in this world? He took the time to be with the lepers who were considered outcasts in society. He became involved with people who were demon-possessed, who were considered crazy. He healed the blind and the lame, and on one occasion, he talked to a Samaritan woman. That was unheard of, him being a Jew. They were considered filthy in the eyes of the Jews. The Pharisees would keep them distance from a Samaritan. Jesus went and talked to a Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. And what happened? The Samaritan woman was even surprised that Jesus, a Jew, would speak to her. And by the end of the conversation, what happened? He became her friend and Lord and Savior. And many Samaritans believed upon him by this encounter at the well. Nicodemus, don't see me, Jesus, the daytime. Okay, I'll come at nighttime. I'll come on your schedule, Nicodemus. Right? He changed everything, right? He would accommodate to witness. And so Nicodemus secretly desired to see him. So Jesus graciously spent time during the night with Nicodemus, telling him that he needed to be born again. Zacchaeus, we read this, was so surprised. All Zacchaeus wanted was to get a glimpse of Jesus. So he gets on a tree. They say he was too short. And you know the little song. He was too short, so he got up in a tree to see him. And he was surprised when Jesus looked at him. See, Jesus had an appointment already with Zacchaeus that day. He looked at him. He said, "Hey, come on down. I'm going to go to your house." And you know Zacchaeus' life would never be the same. Even his own disciples, after spending 3 years, continually were surprised and marveled at the wisdom and miracles that Jesus did. I think we need to surprise people in this world by living out our Christian lives as Jesus' representatives and ambassadors in this world, by making friends in this world. But how do we do this? We model ourselves like Christ and we put on the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control to people in this world. Do you know one mere act of kindness to someone who does not expect it could lead to an opening of the gospel and the salvation of a soul? One mere act of loving someone can open up a heart that has been cold and hard. The world is not a very happy place to live, but let us show them the true biblical joy that is not bound up in circumstances of life, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us shine forth true biblical peace that can reconcile them to our Father in heaven through Jesus. And then listen to this. We must wear our cross openly in this world, shouting out that we are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wear your cross. Let people know that you're a Christian. Don't be afraid of people. Don't worry about the criticism. Don't be bothered when you're rejected, because you're not the one rejected. It is Jesus Christ rejected when you preach the gospel. Do not be concerned about your reputation. If you get involved with someone who is considered filthy in the eyes of this world, I like that kind of Christianity which gets down and dirty by spending time with people in this world. How else are they going to hear, Paul says in Romans 10:14, unless someone is preaching to them? And how do we preach to them? Unless we are present in their lives. Now, as I look over the congregation, for a small congregation, we do get involved with people in this world. And I'm not here to embarrass anybody, but I'm just going to say a few things. I remember we prayed for a guy named Ricky. Now, Ricky was Scott and Carol's friend. Scott's friend, we grew up with him. Now, Scott never really judged Ricky. He was not a believer. But he became friends with Ricky, and he was friends for life with Ricky. And over the years, Scott witnessed to him, didn't judge him, prayed for him, had us pray for him. And Ricky passed away, but before he passed away, he became a Christian. I think of Ken. Ken with the Ad Litem children. He got 10 or 11 of them. I can't keep count. But I think of Ken. All the different examples that he is friends with these young children. And then I think of the Covenant Home with Ken and other people, Scott and Carol and Gary and other people that are involved. Look at the impact. And Mark and Ruth. Look at the impact you have on children every day that you show your light and friendship to these people and these kids. Wonderful. I think of Debbie and Walter heading Boontown and doing those things. I think of the ladies with wrapping Christmas gifts, a kind act. I was there, people were kind of surprised. Why, it's free, I don't have to pay for it. Think of the ladies with the pregnancy center. And all the different friends that Carol and Norma and other people who are in the pregnancy center make, when they could sit home and not do it. So I'm encouraged that we do need to continue to be friends with the world. But we have to do it enthusiastically. We have to do it motivated as we see Jesus. And as he tells us, do it in these three ways. He says, listen, first, display the love that I have given to you when I loved you, to the people in this world. And do it with the same intensity that I had when I went to the cross to pay for your sins and die on the cross and be buried again and risen again. Show that love, that biblical love. Will you give up your life for someone? That's what I did. Let us love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. As Jesus told his followers in Matthew 5:38-48. And I wouldn't want to read this, because none of this makes sense to the world. But it makes all kinds of sense to his followers. Listen to what he says. He says, you have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Wait a minute, what? Don't resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it is said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. You see, Jesus wants us to think as members of the kingdom of heaven in our dealings with the world. And what does this kingdom thinking involve? To think as Jesus thinks in our dealings with the world. As we relate with people in this world, we should not do the things they do, but deal with people as Jesus dealt with people, and thus become a shining and dynamic witness to people of this world. We need a real love and heart for the lost. We need to be salt and light to the people in this world. Second, let us display compassion to the people in this world, even as Jesus did. When Jesus saw the people of the world, he saw them as lost sheep with no shepherd. He saw them in need of salvation, sinners who were condemned, separated from God. He took pity on them, and he even cried over Jerusalem when they rejected him. How do we see people without Christ in this world? Does it bring tears to our eyes to see people unsaved and condemned to everlasting judgment? Do we really see them as condemned and lost forever as they will be cast into hell? There's a real urgency to reach the lost. Now is the day of salvation. Let us show compassion to the lost. Let us not be complacent with our tasks at hand, for we know the workers are few, but the harvest is plentiful. You don't have to go far to find someone without Christ. Just look in your own families. Have compassion for those in your family who do not have Jesus as their personal Savior and Lord. And pray every day for their salvation. And be a witness with your life and your lips. And never lose hope. And also pray for those people you come in contact with on a daily basis, showing them the love and the compassion of Jesus Christ. And third, Jesus is going to show us how not to criticize or judge the people in this world, as the Pharisees did. We should not think that we are somewhat better than the people we come in contact with in the world. The Pharisees criticized Jesus for eating and drinking and with the tax collectors and sinners because they thought they would somehow contaminate themselves. The tax collectors were collectors for the Roman government and hated by the Jews, while the sinners were anyone not of Jewish blood or the Gentiles. The Pharisees were too good or righteous to become involved with these types of people, lest they become unclean. They looked down upon these people. You see, people of God, my Christian friends, we are all sinners saved only by the grace and mercy of God in Jesus Christ. And to say this, I say praise God. Do I get an amen at least? Amen. Amen. If anything, we should be able to identify with the lost, those who do not know Jesus Christ. And we should be thankful that someone took the time to be our friend and show us the way of salvation. And we should not expect the world to live as we do, because they're under the evil one. And I'll tell you, we shouldn't judge them, but win them over Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to start planting seeds in people's hearts and watch how God saves them. It's exciting, too. Do you ever lead someone to Christ? What an exciting and beautiful thing it is when someone comes to know Christ. Not because of what you did, you're just an instrument, but because of what God did through you. Wonderful. It's a privilege too, but yet it's a responsibility. You see, Jesus gives us a clear example that we ought to become friends of the world. Why was Jesus the friend of the world? In Matthew 9:11-13, it says this: when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with the tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what it means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." It's pretty explainable, isn't it? He didn't come to those who were righteous who thought they were righteous, who thought they got saved by good works. You can't get saved by good works because they thought they had it made. They didn't need Jesus Christ. He came to those who were sick, those who were poor in spirit, those who knew they needed a Savior, those who were full of repentance, wanting to know who this true God was and wanting to know Jesus Christ. You see, there are many hearts out there like that. And God is using His church, His people, to go to those people, and they're ready and ripe to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to be obedient to the Great Commission. You know, in Luke 15, 1 through 7, you know the story of Luke 9, 1 through 7, where, you know, the shepherd has 100 sheep, one gets lost. He leaves the 99 found ones, and what does he do? He finds the one that is lost, and he rejoices and puts it over his shoulder, and he's happy. And it talks about the angels in that passage of Scripture are rejoicing over the one sinner who repents, not over the 99. He came to seek those who were lost. That was his mission. That's why he came to this earth. We are evident of that. We know Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, you need to come and repent of your sin. You need to believe in Jesus Christ that he lived a perfect life. You need to believe that he died on the cross and was buried and risen again. And once you do that and trust in him and believe in him, you will be saved. That's it. That's the gospel in a nutshell. And I encourage you to do that. You know, he came, he spent his time with those who needed him the most. We too as believers need to become a dynamic witness to the lost, witness to the lost in this world. There's a real urgency for us to preach the gospel. I missed my opportunity with Jack. I don't even know where he is today. Don't miss your opportunity to witness to someone God's laid on your heart now. Don't miss that opportunity. I want to close with a story and challenge you with a story to follow the Great Commission. The story was in a commentary on James written by Spiros Soteriades, and I thought it was a great story. Here's the story. A wicked and God-hating army sergeant was saved, and this is his testimony to his fellow soldiers. There was a private in our company who was converted to Jesus. We gave that fellow an awful time. One night, he came in from sentry duty, very tired and wet. And before going to bed, he got down to pray. I struck him on the side of the head with my boots, and he just went on with his prayers. Next morning, I found my boots beautifully polished by the side of my bed. That was his reply to me. It just broke my heart, and I was saved that day. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to look deep down into our hearts and be moved by the love and the compassion of Jesus Christ. This should lead us to go out and break and melt the hearts of people by the Holy Spirit and the gospel, by showing them something different and unexpected. And the end results are friends for life and eternity. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you would convict us of your word, that you would challenge us. I pray that you would challenge me. I think I don't even witness more. I need to witness more and more. But I ask that you would challenge our congregation, that we would be able to grow as we go out and witness. If we just took each person here to witness to one person, this congregation would be double in size. But we have to be faithful in witnessing wherever we go, and become friends with the world. Be with us now, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.